You listen to what people say and you think, how in the world can they be saying that? How in the world can they think that anybody would believe this? And I've been accused of being too political. I have equal disdain for the left and the right when it comes to politicians. Just don't have much use for politicians. What we find is lies every night on both sides. And we wonder how people can do what they do and lead us in the way that they lead us. But what we often forget, because we grew up in an era, generally, where there was a church on every corner, and being a churchgoer was a pretty common thing. Being a Christian is something that we assumed because we all went to church, we were all Christians, we lived in a Christian nation, so we thought. But the difference between that time when we grew up and the time and now is such a stark difference. And I've said it several times, but about 8 years ago, somebody asked me when we were doing a prophecy series when Jesus would come back. And I said, I have no idea. But the longer he waits, the weirder things are going to get. And people said, they can't get any weirder. Well, look what's happened over the last 7 or 8 years. It seems that evil and lies have just gotten crazier and crazier and crazier. How can this be? There was, and you don't hear it as much anymore, but there was this thing where everybody would say, well, we're all children of God. Well, when you look at the scripture, nothing can be further from the truth. We've been on a series that started with sola scriptura. In other words, this book is truth when it comes to our relationship with God, who God is, why we have the problems that we have, and what's eventually going to happen to this earth and to this world. Those that view this in a fundamental way believe that this is truth. I have been far away from God and closer to God at times in my life. I've been blessed with a faith that I've always believed that I never have had a problem believing that this was truth and the Word of God. I certainly have had a hard time following the truth. And we all have struggled with that over a period of time. Steve Stroop at one time across the street when he was pastor over at Lake Point said, at some point in time, we've all got to deal with the fact that this is truth. That every word of it is truth. And all of us are going to have issues when we look at fairly different scriptures. Say, is that really true? And we've got to come to the point where we believe it's true. I think about the sermon series, and at times I'll pick a scripture and I'll have an idea as to what it says. But when I really dig into it, I'll go, wait a minute. Is that really what it says? Today, we see a dividing line that is widening between Christians, real Christians, and non-Christians. At one point in time when you said you were a Bible-believing Christian, people, we're all Bible-believing. No longer is the case. That gap is getting wider and wider. Why? We've been in Romans 8 and in the incredible promises that Romans 8 gives us. John chapter 3, we've looked at it many times. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, he was asking about God and faith and salvation and eternity. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, wait a minute. How can this be? But this idea of a regeneration, of being born again, of being completely different, is all through the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. In some translations says a new creation. The old things have passed away, but the new things have come. Romans 8 gives us this promise. It starts out, there is therefore no more condemnation to those, same phrase that Paul used, who are in Christ. It talks about our adoption as sons. And we have the right to call him Abba, Father, the creator of everything that we see. All of the universe was spoken into existence by God. And we get an intimate relationship with him, and we can call him Abba, Papa, Father. In John chapter 8, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is here. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly. He repeats that. Every time you see truly, truly, take note. I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Doulos, slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. John chapter 3, Jesus came into the darkness. The darkness hated Jesus and sought to get rid of him. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now that you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. We are either of our Father, Papa, Father, Abba, Father, or we are the children of Satan. One of the two. The whole world. We're either saved and our Father is the Creator God, or our Father is of the devil, Satan. We are called to walk with Him, to become followers of Christ on the high and narrow road. And it isn't an easy road. But Jesus said, "My burden is light." Our burden has to be light if we're to walk the high road and find the narrow gate. The whole world is on the broad road which leads to destruction, following the devil. I often think that the reason the Christian burden becomes heavy is because we try to straddle the fence between the high and narrow road and the broad road. We look at the world and take on the cares of the world, which lead people to destruction, and we lose sight of what's in front of us, where the narrow road leads. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and she was upset because of a loss. And she said, "Scott, it's just so hard sometimes to keep focused on heaven and where we're heading when things are so difficult here." And I said, "I get it. I understand where you are. But we're strangers and sojourners in a foreign land. And in that foreign land, we're being led by, and the world is being led by, evil and their father, Satan. That's why they can say crazy things. I don't know what a woman is. Something so easy. But you look at Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppresses truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For they, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What happens? Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let it be so. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Then they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those that do them. Is this what you see in the news, night after night? Several NBA players called the bluff of the WNBA and said, okay, I want to play. And now the WNBA has a crisis on their hands, because how could they let 7 foot tall men play in the women's basketball league? How have we gotten so far from the truth that we can't identify a woman from a man? Transgenderism is all over the news every night. And I'm not being political, I'm just being practical. This is, if you can't identify a woman from a man, how can you believe anything that that person says? It's crazy, but it's right here. It's right here. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Huios. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. The reason it's so hard is we don't understand, nor we will have any capability to understand, where we're headed and what we will be. And Paul and the other New Testament writers hammer this home all the time. Don't focus on here, focus on there. Jesus said, they came to kill me. Don't expect them to treat you any differently than they treat me. And we should not hide that truth. The light came into the world. Jesus came into the world. He preached something that the people didn't want to hear because they loved their sin more than they loved Him. And they were following their father, the devil, Satan, who has the light of the world now? The light of the Father. The love of the Father. The love of Jesus. We do. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And let it shine. We are radically different than the rest of the world. Radically different. We're a new creation. Jesus came to save the world from sin, to save us from sin. He calls us to be sinless. Is that something we're ever going to attain this side of heaven? No. But the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's all about. The Sermon on the Mount is, and we looked at that. We spent, I think, 2 months or 3 months looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's so radical that many evangelical preachers say that that really can't be. But yet that is. We are called to be mourning over our sin, and that changes us, and we change, and then we see that we have more sin, and we keep changing. When I first came back to the Christian life, I felt pretty good about myself. My life had changed radically. But the more I read and the more I understand, the more sinful I feel. The closer you get to Jesus and His sinlessness, the more you're going to feel undeserving of what He has given to us. I talk to Christian people at times and they say, I just feel so unworthy. That's great. You are unworthy. None of us are worthy of salvation. We were dead in sins. The law came to convict us of our sins, to teach us what is right and what is wrong. And we realized that we have no hope. And we turn to Jesus and we become followers of Jesus. And over a period of time, we become sanctified. We become more Christ-like. And as that happens, we realize over and over and over again that we're just never going to get there. Famous North Dallas preacher Swindoll. Gotta love Swindoll. He said, I decided one day I might be able to go half an hour without committing a sin. And he said, I'm not sure I actually made it. Swindoll loved life. He was a great person, a great preacher, great communicator. Motorcycle rider, too. He and his wife both rode motorcycles, which is kind of fun. And he realized as he went on how sinful we all are, how sinful he was. And as we realize that we're sinful humans with our sin nature, as we become more sanctified, we become more grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And we realize, what could life be like if there was no sin? What is that life going to be like? A completely sinless, unselfish world. But that's what we're heading for, where there is no more sin. Paul said, do you realize what you have? Do you not realize that you will judge the angels? Do you not realize, although you are poor and feel like you're poor, how blessed you are and how rich you are? We are co-inheritors of what? With Christ, we say, we've seen it in Romans, co-inheritors of everything. Co-inheritors with Christ. Everything, all of creation, was made through Christ and for Christ. And we share in that inheritance forever and ever. That's why Paul said, don't store up treasures for yourself here. Store up things in heaven. Now, does that say we shouldn't save money? And no. But don't be hoarders of material things here and trust in material things here. The Solomon said basically the same thing. Don't store up treasures here. He said, for the rich, their high wall, speaking of a city with a wall around it to protect them, their high wall is their riches. But those who follow the law, those who follow the Lord, their high wall is the Lord. We in this country, in the South, in here, are incredibly wealthy compared to the rest of the world. We're incredibly healthy compared to the rest of the world. We have access to medicine and doctors and hospitals. We have access to air conditioning and heating and running water. Over 60% of the world's children will not sleep in a bed tonight. They'll sleep on the floor. That's pretty amazing in this day and age. So when we see the world going completely awry and we see this thing on the news every night, things that we would never have expected, realize that it's just following this pattern. The farther the world gets away from God, His teaching, the law, the weirder things are going to get. And this is not going to stop. Some people in this country feel like we've turned the corner, we're headed in a different direction. Nothing could be further from the truth, because evil is ramping up their game. And I'm not talking about left and right. I'm just saying evil, sinfulness. There are some people who have said, if America gets any more evil, God's going to owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a lot of truth in that. And there's a lot of truth in the fact that the church is becoming more and more and more accepting of evil. Because the church is feeling that they're losing the game. They're losing their members. And they sell themselves out to a watered down gospel that says, well, the Bible really didn't say this about sin, or this sin is acceptable, and that sin. And it's just a progression of watering down the truth. But the truth is very stark. Jesus said, those who love me, obey me. And the Bible's very clear about what sin is. It says it over and over and over again. Now, are we to take this incredible promise and to hate those who are sinful? No. We're to be more and more Christ-like, and to be not accepting of people's sins, but loving those people. And by loving them, we show them the way. That great world out there is a place for us to evangelize. And we're to evangelize basically two different ways. We're to love each other over and over and over and over again. The New Testament talks about the love we have as believers for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're adopted to God, to Jesus, then you become my adopted brothers and sisters. That's when Jesus said, "Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who's my mother? Who's my father?" These people. That's why Jesus said, you're to hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother, hate your sister. Well, he's speaking metaphorically about the fact that realize there's this great gulf between those who are saved and those who are not saved. But Jesus came to us to love us and forgive us while we were yet sinners. And we are to show the same love for the outside world, but not accepting their sin. We're to point out in a loving way what this Bible says about sin. Now, one thing, if you are talking to somebody, if somebody comes to you and they're talking about your faith, don't use yourself, use this. They'll say, "What do you say about XXX? And I always turn it around and say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I say. But I believe this is truth, and this is what the Bible says about X, whatever that discussion is." Point it back to the Bible. Point it back to the Bible. It's not what I believe. What I believe is irrelevant. I believe this is truth. So this says X about whatever question they're asking me. That way you're not cutting off the relationship. And number two, there's power in the word. I can get up here and talk all day long and talk about good things. But that's why I always go back and read the scripture. I read it in context. I don't just pick out a verse or two here and there. There's incredible power in the Word of God. It's called the living Word. Not because it changes. It never changes. The power is these words are used by the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. How do people get to be saved? By the hearing of the word. Not by some thing that a preacher makes up and tries to convince people one way or the other. It's by the hearing of the word. I'm a Calvinist. I believe that God saves us. It's not our work. It's God's work. Mother asked me one time when we were on the way home when I was talking about my belief in Calvinism. And by the way, there are Arminians and there are Calvinists. I'm friends with both. We can have that argument all day long. I'll be glad to sit for 2 hours and have that fun argument with you because I've heard it since I was a little kid. And we've had those arguments since I was a little kid. And it's fun theologically to get into those arguments. But she said, if you're a Calvinist and you believe God brings salvation, what's the use in teaching? What's the use in preaching? And I said, because
Salvation comes by the hearing of the word. And somebody's got to speak the word if people are going to hear the word. And God calls us to be workers in the field. He says the fields are white for harvest, but there are few workers. So our job is to bring the word to people. When people ask us, why would they ask us? It's because we're loving to them. We're not loving of their sin, but we're loving to them. And they see a love that we have for each other, and they say, well, that's weird and that's different. And when Jesus talks about love, he's talking about agape, unselfish love. We don't have much capability of agape love. That can only be a gift from God. The closest we're going to get to it, I think, is as a parent. Because we love our children when they are so incredibly unfaithful and unloving to us. And I think that's a good example for us of what agape love is. That love we have for someone who is a son or a daughter who is really mean and unloving to us, and we love completely unselfishly to them. And I think if you want an idea of what agape love is, look back on that. Our view of our Father in heaven is really shaped by how we grew up and the love that our fathers had for us. And there are some people that really struggle because they had a really poor example in their father. And we're all poor examples in one way or another. But that love that a father has for a child is one enormous problem that we have in the West today, because we have so few fathers at home engaged with their children. Satan has done a very good job in the last 50 years of destroying the American household. And that was by design. And kids grow up without loving, engaged fathers. And today, even if there's a loving, engaged father, the demands on keeping everything going is a 24/7 job. And so we have absent parents and parents that are completely worn out trying to keep up with everything that's going on. This is truth. And to realize how incredibly different and blessed we are, it's not just some, well, I grow up and I live and I work and I get married and I have kids and then I die and things are kind of nice from there on. It's a radical, radical difference. We have no idea of what's in store for us. We have glimpses of it, but I believe we just cannot imagine what's in store for us when we get up there. All of creation groans in anticipation of the revealing of the sons of men. When Jesus comes to the clouds and calls us up to be with him, and we are transformed, the dead first and then those who are alive, to meet him in the air and live forever and ever with him, the whole of creation is groaning in anticipation of that event. And that's what all creation is waiting for. We're a new creation. A rebirth. And we get the Holy Spirit as a down payment or a seal of our salvation. And we have that forever. But the completion of the adoptions that we are looking forward to happens at that moment. And we're all looking forward to that moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for coming and loving us when we were yet unlovable. And we ask that your light and your love would shine forth in this darkness and that of the world that we live in, that others would come to know you and come to know what you have done for us, that you might do it for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked down and realized I need to kind of wrap this up. Could have gone on for a little bit longer, or a lot longer. Y'all have a good week. I'm here. We're going to wrap this up next week. And then I'll be gone for a month or two.